open this up. There's so much that we will pull from this chapter if we were to really, like, really break it down. And it's interesting how Paul, again, writing the happiest book of the Bible, talks about very significant things in this particular book, in this particular letter. So in chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, we're going to go straight through the first 15 verses, then I'm going to go back and look at a few points from each chunk, each section. We'll break it down. So, Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, this is what the Bible says. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, and any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing. All right, here we go. Now we're getting to you and me. Do nothing from what? Selfish ambition. Or what? Conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. So I'm going to just stop right there and just tell you, I was listening to someone reading this, and it's a very old study, and they were talking about how the word interest here, some of you may remember this study, is actually not in the original language. It's a fill word. The original language reads, let each of you look not only to his own, but also to others. Own what? And they said this is a fill word because it was left empty there. It could mean a lot of things. It could mean not just your interest or your interest in sports or nutrition. I mean, it could be your household, your family, but also to look at what? Others. So not just your life and your livelihood, but also to those around you. Moving on to verse 5, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Now, this verse next right here is one we all love, right? It says, so that at the name of Jesus, what name? Jesus. Above any political party, above any agenda, above any false god, but at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord. So that's what we all confess, right? It's amazing when the New Testament says in order to be saved, you must confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. Not that he's just a good teacher, a good prophet, but that he is truly Lord. He is God and God in flesh. He says, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you all have always obeyed. Do you think he was writing to more husbands or wives? I'm just curious. As you have always obeyed. Husbands? So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So we're going to go back to the beginning of this and start over. And at the very beginning of this, it says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, we all know there's encouragement in Christ. This isn't the Apostle Paul questioning that. This is the Apostle Paul provoking the minds of the listeners to understand that in Christ, it truly is our own form of encouragement, isn't it? If your encouragement was in your money when it runs out, what do you have? I mean, if I had all the money in the world, guess what? I would have no problem spending it. Wouldn't I? I mean, if you were to give me $5 million right now, I guarantee you by noon, I could have it gone. Could you not? I mean, really? Could we not? If we had all the money in the world, we could have no problem spending it. But guess what? After it's gone, what would we have? If we had all the power in the world, I mean, we were the most powerful person in the world. After we, exhaust our power, what then encouragement do we have? What else is there to obtain? If we put our, encouragement in our position of work, guess what? There's always going to be someone higher. There's always going to be someone smart. So when Paul provokes the minds in saying, if there's any encouragement in Christ, we come to the conclusion that only in Christ is there true encouragement. Only in Christ is there true hope. Like, all these tangible things are great, money or power or business or relationships, but none of those things should be what we put our hope and encouragement for. So he's provoking the minds here, and he's saying, hey, if there's any comfort from love, isn't love comforting? Like, don't you get comforted around those that you love and those that love you? I mean, do you ever call your enemies and say, hey, I'm going through a hard time. Can I come to your house? Do you ever go to those people that you just disagree with and ever just go for their comfort or their wise words? No. We always go to those people that we love or that love us to bring us comfort. So he's not questioning these things. He's provoking the minds and he's telling them, hey, this is how you complete my joy. So we see a unity of believers in the first part of this passage of Scripture. A unity here. He says, complete my joy by what? Being of the same mind. Having what? The same love and being in full accord and of one mind. So let me just kind of express what the Apostle Paul is not saying here, because I think this really connects to our church a lot. He's not saying that being of one mind or of the same mind means that we have to all think alike. Wouldn't that be boring? If you and I always thought the same thing. I mean, he's not telling us that we all have to think alike or think the same way. In fact, I praise God for this, because here's why. If you all agreed with me in the truth that Tom Brady is the best quarterback ever, I would have no one to argue. I love to argue. But because everyone here despises him, for the next 40 years, I get the opportunity to talk sense into the people of this church and to try and persuade them and open their eyes to the truth. And if you and I all thought the same, it would be boring. But I love the opportunity to argue with you for the next 30 to 40 years. I had a gentleman on Friday say, hey man, I would love to take you fishing. And for those of you that don't know, I'm not a fisher at all. All right? One, I don't like to touch them. I only like them really deep fried. And I don't like to fish. Why? Because I have a love-hate relationship with fishing. I love fishing for 30 minutes and they bite on every cast. That's my fishing. That's the extent of my fishing. You know what I despise? Sitting there for hours. Some of you enjoy that. And I don't know why, but some of you thoroughly enjoy that. We all don't think alike, do we? If you look at your neighbor right now, there are things that you enjoy, things that you have interest and passion for that they despise. So those of you that love to go fishing, some of you love to go shopping, some of you love baking, some of you love the mountains, some of you love the beach. We all aren't to think the exact same way. And praise God for that. I love diversity. I love your opinions and my opinions. And my opinion is always a little more right, or a little weightier. But I love the differences of the people that make up this church. But here's what I've come to know. The Apostle Paul is saying, you don't always have to love the same things, right? You don't always have to enjoy the same things. You don't always have to have the same hobbies. You know, there's people like me that despise cake and only like cheesecake. So there's a plug for those of you, if you ever. My wife is the opposite. She loves cake. Some of you love cake. Some of you, we're all different. The Apostle Paul is talking about people that come together from differences of opinion, differences in background, differences in economical status, and all come together united in what? Christ. Now we can get real personal in the church. Some of you really love old songs. Some of you really love new songs, right? Some of you prefer and thoroughly enjoy when they only sing old songs. Some of you prefer and only enjoy, or maybe enjoy more, when they only sing new songs. I enjoy that Brian and the whole group does a mixture of both and mixes in both. But we all come together with differences of opinion. We all come together with differences in loves and passions and hobbies and interests, all united in what? Christ. So the beautiful thing about being here and pastoring this church and being a part of this body is that you and I may have completely different views on some things. We might have completely different interests or hobbies. There are things that I love to do that you despise wasting your time or money on, and the love is mutual. The feeling is mutual. But guess what? We all come together to exalt what and who? Christ. The King of kings and Lord of lords. So whenever the Apostle Paul is writing to them, he's saying, hey, you all can complete my joy by exalting Christ above your preferences, above your opinions, or above your agendas. And the beauty that, and you know, one thing that I was thinking about as I was preparing for this morning was, when we go through this business meeting, we're going to get to look and see how God's blessed us. And I have to admit, God has blessed this church. But do you know, God hasn't blessed this church because we all come together and we have the same interests and hobbies. We're all different. God hasn't blessed our church because we all agree on every little thing the exact same way. But we all put aside our personal preferences or our opinions or our own agendas or our own selfish ambitions to do what? To glorify Christ. So then he says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. This is where we have to possess humility in order to truly make Paul's joy complete and to glorify God. And this is where it gets really difficult, because I have selfish ambitions. Don't you? Don't you have desires that you want to see our church do or that you want to do in your life? We all have that. And it's that constant battle of the Spirit of God going head-to-head with our flesh, our own selfish ambition, our own desires. This is what I want. This is what I think we should do. And he says, let each of you look not only to his own, but to those around you. And then he says, in verse 5 and 6, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God. So we see the Apostle Paul saying, hey, you all are to come united in what? Christ. Christ crucified. The gospel of Jesus. All of us come together to serve him and to expand his kingdom and to grow the church, not just numerically, but spiritually. We all do it in what way? Not fancy light shows or not cool music or not, you know, catchy sermons per se, but we all do it by serving and glorifying Christ. That's our mission. Then he says, you do it because of what example? Christ. So then he goes on to express this beautiful theology of Jesus and definition of Christ. He goes on to say, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in whom? Christ. So the beauty is that you and I can only come united in our own differences in Christ by the power of Christ. So if you and I did things in our own strength, by our own mind, our own desires, our own selfish ambitions, my agenda would be pushed over here, your agenda would be pushed over there, I would have my followers here, and this is why you see so much church division in not just our area, but across the nation. Do you not know of churches that divide over the silliest of things? I mean, the silliest of things. You know, when we remodeled this church originally, I really hoped we would have had chairs everywhere. Remember that, Scott? Remember those conversations? Yeah. I didn't win that. But I praise God for what we have. No, we didn't. It's still here, buddy. There's a lot of things that I had selfishly desired to do. But you know, I look at some churches that split over those things. Selfish ambition in the opinions and the minds of people. But I praise God that it actually caused us to grow closer together as a body and to then grow his kingdom. And we see the example in Jesus. So you and I can only come together and be united, though we are very different in some ways, by the power of Christ. Then he goes on to talk about Christ. And let me just read this because it's too beautiful not to reread. Because in this, you get the fullness of the theology of Jesus in just a few verses. There's other chapters and verses in the scriptures that go a little bit longer or might cover a little bit more detail. But here we go. In verse 6, it says, although who he was in the form of God. Jesus was God, okay? We all know that. And that's part of our beliefs here, that Jesus was fully God. and fully man. It says that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, for us to hold on to and understand completely. He goes on to say, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Okay? Now, you're going to hear some heretics say that when Jesus came, he emptied himself of his deity. That's not what this text is saying. He was fully God. How does a man tell a centurion, your child will be healed? And go. A man can't do that. Only God can. So we see there's multiple accounts throughout the Gospels of Jesus' deity and his ability. But what it's saying here is that he took away from himself almost the privileges in which he had and glory to come down and be like one of us. He could have stayed there and just stayed on his throne in glory because we know that in him all things were created. So he pre-existed with the Father, Father, Son, and Spirit. We're always there, always have been. How do we understand? We can't truly grasp that. We can't grasp how holy God would put on bone and flesh. He goes on to say, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of what? Death. Even death on a cross. So it is believed that Roman citizens could not be crucified because of how hideous of an act crucifixion was on a cross. This was reserved for the worst of worst criminals in that day. Jesus, who had every right to come down from the cross in his own power, he had the authority and the power and the ability to do so. I mean, we're talking about Jesus coming, born of a virgin 2,000 years ago, growing up to live a sinless, perfect life on your behalf and on mine, is humbled to the point of dying in a death he did not deserve. Not only dying in a death that he did not deserve, but dying in such a hideous death that it was not even approved for their own people to die in such that way. It was such a hideous act. This was reserved for the people that were to be mocked, humiliated, and died for the world to see and to chastise. Jesus humbles himself to that point. Why? Because he was not looking at his own interest or his own, but to what? To others. Why do I know that? Because Jesus himself says, for he did not come to be what? Served. But to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we see in Christ the example of humility and servanthood. That you and I would humble ourselves to the point of maybe even hurting in our own way. What does that mean? There's going to be times where you don't have the time. Let's face it. We're all there. I just don't have the time to do that. I don't have the time in my weekend to serve in that capacity. Or I don't have the money to give because I'd rather spend it on my interests. I don't have the time to share because I'd rather give it to myself. So we see in Christ, he was willing to humble himself to the point of death. Are we willing to humble ourselves and serve him to the point of maybe hurting our own time or our own bank for the interest or the benefit of others? I mean, that's what he's calling us to. He's calling us to serve in such a way. There's going to be times where I dig into my pocket and I give to others what I might have to take away from me. There's going to be times where I want to give all of this time this weekend or that Saturday to me or that Thursday night only to me because I'm tired, I'm weary, I deserve it. But there's going to be times where if we want to truly glorify the Lord, that we must humble ourselves and be willing to serve with the resources we've been given to the point of maybe it even hurting a little bit. I think that we get so comfortable, do we not? Let's just be honest. I think we get so comfortable in coming in here on a weekly basis, maybe attending Sunday school, maybe not, maybe giving, maybe not. Maybe serving in that outreach, maybe not. But if we're not careful, we'll get so comfortable in coming, and we'll sit here from 10:30 to 11:30, and we'll think, man, I'm good now. But he's calling you to more. He's calling me to more. He's calling us to serve him and to serve others in such a way that it may actually hurt a little bit. It may actually take away from that new toy a little bit. It may take away from that new fill in the blank. or that extra fill in the blank, or that newer fill in the blank. He's calling us to give of ourselves. And the beautiful thing that I love about being here is that we've seen over time, God has blessed our church, and we have been able to give and to serve. What are you doing? Are you doing it in your life? Are you comfortable by just coming and consuming and going on your merry way, but not humbling yourself to serve or to look at the interests of others over yourself? And this is where it gets really hard, isn't it? This is where our selfish ambitions that we work for, that we long for, can get in the way with God's desire for our lives. Because I'm going to accomplish this, or I'm going to do that. And God is calling us to serve in such a way that it may hurt. So Jesus gives of himself to the point of death on a cross, the most humiliating death anyone could experience, for the interests of who? Here you are. Somebody's getting it. Marissa? We need to pray for her. Just threaten them with that verse right there. Tell them if they don't get right, they're... No, I'm just kidding. But are you and I humbling ourselves? And you know what's fascinating about this entire passage of Scripture? Because then we go on, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. And then he goes on to say, for it is God who works in you. And it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Then he finishes, and this is what we finish with, do all things without grumbling. Some of you need to hear that again. Do all things without grumbling, right? Or disputing, that you may be what? Blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And he finishes with, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Okay? So before we get to the lights part, we have to realize that in this entirety of Scripture that we just read and we're working through, what can we learn from this? This entire life is not about you. This entire life is not about me. In fact, this entire passage of Scripture, as in any of the rest of the letter of Philippians, reminds us that this life is all about Christ. Because what do? We are to have unity in the church by the power of whom? Jesus. We are to get salvation as a reward of our faith in whom? Jesus. And then we are to see that in our obedience, in our walking with the Spirit of God, that you and I are to work out our own salvation, but then we are to shine as lights. And Jesus calls himself what? The light of the world. So you and I, whenever we read this passage of Scripture, we understand that you and I can only obtain the unity that he desires for our church, for our family of believers here, only by the power of Jesus. You and I can't ever accomplish it in our own strength. Because my selfish ambition and your selfish ambition, my desires and your desires all go head to head. And it's like the glory of God goes right down the middle, splits it wide open, and therefore we can serve together. But then we also get to the point of serving others. I don't serve others because of my own heart for humanity. I only have the ability to serve others by the grace of God giving me that desire. Because we are all selfish in nature, are we not? I want to eat from the apple tree too because I want to be like God. I want to have. I want to be. I mean, it goes all the way back to the garden where we are selfish by nature and in our own hearts. And in this entire Scripture, Paul is telling us it's all about Jesus. Only in Jesus can we serve and love one another. Only in Jesus can we be of the same mind. Only in Jesus can we glorify God. Only in Jesus can we have salvation. So here's what I want to do. I want to humble all of us. I want to humble all of us. This is not about you and never will be. And here's the scary part. In this passage, we are told that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. You have the opportunity and the invitation to do that here and now during your lifetime on this earth. For some in this room and many among the world today, they will do it after they die. And in that place, there is of no hope. You will not do it out of joy and out of salvation. You will do it out of great fear and reverence to a God Almighty that will judge you to hell forever. That's the truth. Every knee will bow. You will either do it here and now and surrender yourself to the Lord, or guess what? You will bow before Him one day. So you have the opportunity. Again, it's not about you. It's never about you. It's never about me. It's all about Jesus. He says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There are going to be people that live this life that will never bow because of their pride and their own selfish ambition. But guess what? One of these days, they will hit their face. And they will bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what Jesus will be. So you have the opportunity and the invitation to surrender yourself to Him now and to work out this salvation with fear and trembling. Or guess what? One day you will be fearful and trembling in His sight. But then He tells us to shine His lights, and this is what I want to finish with. He says, shine His lights because you're in a twisted and crooked generation. I mean, we live in a twisted and crooked generation, do we not? We live in a crooked and twisted society today. But we are to shine as what? Lights. You know, the twisted and crooked generation we live in today is full of darkness and full of evil. If they are in the Lord, they are of light and life. Anyone that opposes the Lord is in darkness and death. We are called to shine as light, which means we are to be different than the twisted and crooked generation we find ourselves living in. We are to be holy, set apart from the world. So what that means is, if your lifestyles match the lifestyles of the world and things that are celebrated, you are not a light. You are not shining as a light, as the Apostle Paul instructs us to do. If your habits, if your interest, if your hobbies are things that you would see on television or things that you would see the worldly people doing, then I'm pleading with you to repent of your sin and to find yourself shining as a light. What does it mean to shine as a light in this twisted and crooked generation? And I'm not just talking about some of the agendas being pushed. I'm talking about your free time. I'm talking about, like Don just alluded to, fighting against that temptation to sin. Those are the things that you will fix so that you may shine as a light among others. So if your free time matches the free time of your friends that don't go to church, something needs to be addressed. If your vocabulary matches the vocabulary of those that never call upon the name of Christ, something needs to be addressed. If your habits, your hobbies, your interests match those of people that will never bow and confess in Christ now, you must repent of your sin. And my fear is that many people will just find themselves in this twisted and crooked generation. And then one day, their eyes will be open because they will bow and they will confess. So my thought today for us all is, will we humble ourselves now, as this entire life is about Christ? It's not about my selfish ambition. It's not about my own interest. It's all about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray.